after this message, we will have left the first 14 chapters and have navigated our way through this part of the study of Joshua. The remaining chapters are basically generalized information as to the dividing of the land and what happens. So my plan going forward is to generalize these chapters in summary, and there are some significant points at the end of each of those summaries that I'm going to seek the Lord's direction in how to highlight those for us. But today is a unique text. We have a man who comes back to the surface of Old Testament scripture. His name is Caleb. Joshua, his comrade, back in the days of Moses when they went to spy out the land, this very land that they've begun to conquer, these two men, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a positive report. And Moses acknowledged their faith, and I want to underscore that word, faith. It's sad that we don't hear as much preaching on this idea of living by faith. There's much to be said about praying, but there's also the living out of much of what we pray by faith. God, I'm trusting you as I seek your answer to these things. I'm trusting you. I'm depending on you to help me with this decision, but I'm going to keep moving forward by faith, trusting you. Now, we hear no statement about Caleb or from Caleb up until chapter 14. I can only imagine that as things are progressing and they're conquering the land, they've had their valley moments of disobedience and the retribution, correction that came as a result of that, and God restoring them and giving them victories along the way. That Caleb must have been wondering, okay, now, what about us? What about my family? You see, Caleb is a part of the tribe of Judah. And as I was attempting to describe last week, if you're looking at the wall and you kind of put your hand up, you would have Judah right about here if you were looking at a map. And if you have a map in your Bible, you can see where Judah is. If you have an Old Testament map, that would show the territories in which these tribes conquered the promised land. Some on the east side and some on the west side of the Jordan River. But right about down here, Simeon would be down here, Judah's up here, and they're talking together, Joshua and Caleb are, at a place called Gilgal. We've seen that before. We've discussed Gilgal to a certain point. That's the first area in which Israel marched their way across the Jordan River, came through, they settled down in there. They began to write out and plan their detail as to how they were going to accomplish this territory. Gilgal is an enormous blessing in the sense that it represents past blessing and the place where they depended on God. It's a place where stones were raised and erected as a memorial of what God did in bringing them out of the wilderness, bringing them across safely the Jordan River, and the victory that they had in Jericho. Many things to be highlighted in a place called Gilgal. Do you have a Gilgal in your life? Do you have, maybe it's on a calendar, maybe it's a certain event. Maybe there are Gilgal moments in your life where you see people going through their walk with the Lord and it reminds you. For instance, a baptism can remind all of us, I hope and pray, that we've all had that blessed experience that after being saved, we gave that public testimony of what Jesus did for us, not only out of obedience and duty, but out of a love and honor to the Lord who saved us. not just saving us, but forgiving us of all the sins that we have committed and all the sins that we will ever commit. They're all under the blood. And when I look back and look at the waters of a baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the essence of the gospel. It's the gospel. Without him, there is no good news. It's all bad news. And so the Gilgals in our life, the places where Israel encamped, the place where this area of Gilgal is where Benjamin would have their tribe just north, which would be just the next area over, a small area above Judah, and kissing almost against the Dead Sea. Gilgal became for many, many years the center of religious and political and military importance. It was sort of the landing station and became the pivotal station of important decisions during their periods of conquest, during their time in their initial introduction of having the new land, the land of Canaan, as promised by God to Abraham and to his descendants. This place is also enormously important from this time all the way to the time of King Saul. So again, as you're reading through your Old Testament, you'll see Gilgal pop up from time to time. But the tabernacle had been set up there once they crossed the Jordan River. They had used it as the center of their basic government activity. It was during the 40 years of wandering that Gilgal became the place where circumcision was reintroduced. And for the celebration of the Passover, back in chapter 5 and verse 10, we saw that at Gilgal was when God stopped providing the manna. In chapter 5 and verse 12, there was a divine manifestation of this commander of the Lord's army brought to Joshua's attention in chapter 5 and verses 13 through 15. Gilgal's important to Israel. Gilgal was important to Joshua. And that's why I asked, do you have a Gilgal? Do you have a place where God's done great initial victory in your life? It's the place where you go back to be re-encouraged, re-enthused, edified, exhorted, to use the words of the New Testament, exhorted unto good works. Gilgal, was the first foothold in Canaan, the base of operation. What is the basis of your spiritual walk? What is the motivation for you to open your Bible? I trust you open it early. Trust you open it often. What's the motivation? If it's just the read, that's going to die. What's the motive? I had a Gilgal moment. I had a place where God showed himself strong and mighty in my life. I had a place where spiritual victories were had. I had a place where I was delivered from the bondage of my sin. God brought the victory into my life. And I set up these stones as a memory, figurative stones, as a memory to the great things that he has begun to do in my life. I've entitled the message this morning, Acting by Faith, Acquiring by Sight. In verse number 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, to Joshua, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Now, what we're going to see here from Caleb is a life testimony wrapped up in these few short verses. Caleb should be a hero for some of you men today. Quiet, but steady. Faithful and true. Selfless and focused. Caleb is that man. The biblical lantern of his testimony glows all over this text here. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Numbers 13:6 mentions that. He was one of the 12 spies. This is not just a character analysis of Caleb, however. It's a checklist for each of us who profess to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's for every one of us who profess to be a Christian to assess our faith walk in God. Do we have a consistent faith walk with God? Are we walking with Jesus, not just talking about him? Talking's important, but walking makes it intimate. The talk becomes more focused, more necessary. The Bible declares in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Hebrews 11, verse number 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And while some contend that that's not really a definition of faith, I'm going to expound on it in just a moment. But the faith is the substance of things hoped for. What do you think about Caleb? Conversation went on. It's recorded in summary in Numbers 13 and 14. Caleb's remembering this 45 years later. 45 years of not just wandering in a wilderness, but fighting battles for others to acquire their homestead, their place, their property, to one day put up their homes, to one day have their livestock. He's fighting quietly, steadily, focused on God and his plan. But now the moment comes in Caleb's heart. Hey, Josh, remember meeting with Moses? Remember that time we went out and spied out the land and those other rascals said, oh, there's no way. The giants are too much. And remember what we said to him? We said, those giants are nothing. God can give us the victory. But because we were outnumbered, we didn't move ahead. But Moses encouraged us that there was a particular land for us. And I'm coming here to remind you, where is that land? It's a wonderful story. Because the evidence of Caleb's involvement, though silent, though unnamed up until this point, is a testimony of Caleb living by faith. I'm taking God at his word. I'm moving forward. I'm marching ahead. I'm serving shoulder to shoulder. We're conquering this territory for God and for the encouragement of our people. But 5 years, it's time. And so Caleb comes humbly, but forthrightly. Verse number 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. Now, Joshua understands that it wasn't just him, but he's making this very personal. You remember when I went with you and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart? Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. They lost courage. Let me just park here for a minute. What you and I say matters. What we say when something looks enormous and impossible matters. walking out of a gathering to where we're trying to encourage the troops to do something that seems to be beyond our reach. And all it takes is one to go, I don't know what in the world they're thinking. They've lost their minds. God's not going to do that. Who do they think they are? That's not faith. Those are words of selfish heartache and grief. And it will bring failure. There's no difference between that kind of talk and what those 10 spies did who came back with an evil report. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, hey, listen, God's done a whole lot more for us. He's able to do this. If he's sending us here, we can accomplish that. We know where the enemies are. We know where the giants are. But we also know where the fruit and the blessing is. What we say matters. We can be an encouragement or we can be a discouragement. We can use truth in a pious way or we can use truth in a humble way. We can share our thoughts, but to share it in a way that's couched with love and care and willingness to cooperate rather than to frustrate. And that's what those other spies did. They frustrated the will of God. Well, now, 45 years later, here we are. And he's speaking to the point that these other brothers, these other witnesses came and discouraged the people. Their hearts melted. But I, wholly, followed the Lord my God. Now, he's not bragging here. He's just saying, hey, you remember my report. My report was like your report, Joshua. Our report was that if we follow the Lord who's leading us and calling us to scout this out, he's going to give it to us. How can two people have a different report than 10 people? It's by having eyes and a heart that believes that God can do the impossible. That God can save the soul that seems so bent on embracing hellish thoughts and living. It's the faith that believes that God can break through the coldness of a brother, a sister, a mother, a father. It's the heart that believes that God is greater than what we see with our eyes. Believing that God is larger than the numbers on a balance sheet. Recognizing that if God is in this, he can and will accomplish it. This was the heartbeat of not just these folks during this period of time, but this is what historic Christianity is built on, is men and women who lived by faith and sought to accomplish what their eyes saw with what they believed in their heart that God was capable of doing. And this is the analysis of the fact that faith is then relying completely on who Jesus is and what he has done to make us right with the Father. Therefore, he wants to use us to accomplish his will to do great and mighty things, which we don't know yet. But if we're not in the way of doing those things, then let's not get in the way of those who want to do the will of the Lord. Faith is believing and trusting in what is not seen, but what is promised and hoped for as regarding God's word. Sometimes I read my Bible and I go, God, do you really want to do that today? Do you want to accomplish that for me today? Do you want to do that for my family today? Do you want to do that for my church today? And most of the time I come out of it going, well, why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't God choose to do great things so that we magnify his great name and other people see God having done a great thing? Let's not minimize what God wants to do in our lives, in our church. Let's not minimize the power of God by equating what we are capable of doing by sight with what God is able to do beyond our sight. If God can make a nut grow into a tree, he can grow us. He can use us. Now, I'm not calling us nuts, but if God can use a nut and grow a great oak, God can take the rest of us small ones if we're willing to look to him by faith. We don't understand it right now, but what we do believe is that what God says in his word is what God says to be true. God, I want that for me. I want that for you. So the analysis of the fact here is 6, 7, and then verses 8 and 9, where we've already read 8. Moses in verse 9, swear on that day, reaching back to the days after the spies came back and gave the report, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, generational inheritance, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. That's Moses' response to Caleb. Caleb's rehearsing it to Joshua. Joshua's remembering. And what Caleb is doing is giving an analysis of the facts of the past. Caleb, number one, was a God-committed man. I would much rather all of us be God-committed men and women than to be church-committed people. Because if all we are is church-committed people, something's lacking and someone's being left out. But if we can be God-committed, then we're word-committed, we're church-committed, we're serving-committed. It follows. We get it so tangled up. And I believe a great partner in tangling this all up for us in the 21st century is the old devil and his tricks. Because the old devil knows how to use religion. He knows how to use duty. He knows how to use certain words to get us riled up and stirred up. But if we're God committed, the rest of this is settled. And so we have to ask the question today, who am I committed to? Am I committed to God like Caleb? Is my life beginning to look like following the Lord or following a man or following a church or following a study or a professor or a school? Not Caleb. In fact, back in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, we read this, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. We see that restated here in Joshua chapter 14. Numbers 14, verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Two men. They're the only ones. It reminds me of some of those verses in our New Testament says, for wide is the gate, or broad is the way that leads to life, to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Few there go. Many are those who go headfirst into a Christless eternity in a place called the lake of fire. God's always chosen to use the minority. Why can't the minority be the majority in the place of God? In service for God. In a walk with God. For a witness for God. But it's the minority. Caleb and Joshua were of that minority. Deuteronomy 1 verse 36 says, "Save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord." I want you to keep your finger in Joshua 14. We're going to turn to the Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Verses 55 and 56. For those of you that have been with us in our Old Testament survey on Wednesday nights, we've just finished the Chronicles. And it's a record of, does anybody remember, political or religious history? Okay, it's religious history, the spiritual side of the story. And in the midst of this, we come to this, strangely enough, in 1 Chronicles 6, beginning with verse 55. "And they gave them Hebron in the land of Judah." Now, the Kohathites, they're part of the priestly group that's working. And it says the suburbs thereof, verse 55, round about it. "But the fields of the city and the villages thereof they gave to Caleb the son of Jephunneh." You don't expect to see Caleb's name mentioned in the Chronicles years after the land's been acquired, a temple's been built. Caleb's name's raised up again. He has a legacy worth remembering. He has a testimony worth preserving. How about your testimony? How about your legacy for the Lord? Is it one to remember? Is it one that others will look back on and say, "Remember so-and-so? Remember how faithful they were to the Lord? Remember..." And just the list goes on. The analysis of the fact was that Caleb was God committed. Secondly, Caleb had growing conviction. And that growing conviction is highlighted in verses 8 and 9, where he says, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." Why would someone follow anyone unless they had the conviction that this was the right man doing the right thing with the right purpose? Caleb was a man who saw that what Moses was doing was according to God's plan. He jumped right in saying, "This is God's man for God's work, for God's cause." That's why he could go into a place that seemed to be infested with literal giant people and say, "Well, God's brought us this far. God's certainly going to keep going. We're going to trust him, just as we've been trusting him all along the way." And this was recognized by others. Moses recognized Caleb's attitude and thought and ideas. And his presentation for moving forward must have been encouraging to Moses and yet disheartening at the same time. Because he and Joshua were the only ones who came back with a positive report. What made Caleb different than the rest? He was confident in his walk with the Lord. "I know the Lord can do this because I've been walking with him. I've been spending time in the Word of God. I see where God's done this before. This is not a time to park in doubt. This is a time to keep moving, keep praying, but keep putting it out there. Keep moving forward." And there may be giants in your life, and I don't mean to be speaking in figurative terminology, but there are some pretty huge things that come along in life. And it's easy to wilt when you see them. It's easy to say, well, I guess that isn't God's will. How do we know? Just because it's hard? Just because there seems to be so many layers, it can't be right. Just because there's zeros at the bottom of the balance sheet means that you can't give to the Lord? God, show me how I can. God, move me out of my lethargy and my coldness and my lack of faith. You want to grow faith? Get in the book. It's not doing mental exercises, saying, God, you said this, I believe it, now I'm going to march forward trusting you. I don't know how it's going to work, but I know that you can work it. I trust you. I need you to do this. Caleb had that growing conviction. He was confident. And 45 years later, he's rehearsing this. He wanted to claim that which had been promised to him. What's been promised to you, Christian? Here's a real big one. He'll answer prayer. How many prayers has he answered? How about this week? You know, sometimes we can get ourselves so pigeonholed into a certain way of thinking. If we do right, then that means less. I won't ask for a raise of hands. I'll put my elbow up. I've thought that way sometimes. That's humanity. That's our human nature. If I do this, I'm going to suffer in some way. And God's saying, no, no, no. The only thing that will suffer is your carnality. Your walk with God is what will grow. And again, I want to impress you with what we're looking at here in Joshua 14. A man who waited 45 years, but he wasn't sitting still. He was moving forward. He was trusting in the promises of God. He was looking forward to that fulfilled promise. Sometimes we Christians can be so spiritually or so heavenly minded that we're of no spiritual value. Well, Jesus must be coming soon. Things are so bad out there. It's got to be the end times. We're going to die. Wait a second. We're still alive. We're still alive. When Jesus comes, that's his business. He's called us to do his business and occupy. And sometimes that means we got to put off some of the selfish things. Sometimes that calls us to reevaluate our budgets, our schedule of life. Let me put it this way, and I heard this years, many years ago. If God were to swoop down and sit next to you, and he said, I want you to preach in a church that needs a pastor. Are you ready to go? Oh, me? Now, guys, that would mean he's only calling you. But wives, would you be ready to go with your husband? Go where? I'm gonna say it, okay? You ready? You know the country. I'm going to say it. One, two, three. Africa. Africa? That's on the other side of the world. So? The United States is not the center of the world. Are you ready? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. What about the grandkids? All to Jesus I surrender. What about mom and dad? What's that going to do for our children? They might turn out weird. Wait. Wait. Do you think Caleb's thinking that way? I don't. I think Caleb is thinking, God has a plan. God was finished with Moses. God now has Joshua. We're following along the way. Now we're in the land. We're fighting for our brothers. We're fighting for our friends. We're fighting for our family. We're in the land. We've been working hard at it. Joshua, how about that land? What land would that be, Caleb? How many of you recognize the name Anakim in the reading this morning? Anakims, A-N-A-K-I-M-S. I'm glad Noah raised his hand. He read it. Anakims, okay. Who are the Anakims? Giants. Guess where Caleb wants to go? To the land of the giants. Does that excite you like it does me? Caleb's not done fighting for the Lord, and he's over 85 years old. And he may have lived another 20 before he died. Maybe 25. He's not looking at retirement. He's not looking, well, if this stock works, I might be able to swing it. My ability to serve the Lord is based on my amount of money. Huh? That's not eyes of faith. That's a heart of flesh. Stinking, rotten flesh. Since when do we believe that following God is only when it fits our budget or our timeline or our family reunion? Caleb's going, God, I'm all in because you're all there is. So what about that question? Are you ready to be a Caleb? Are you willing to hear, hey, what do you think about preparing to serve me in a greater way? What about the opportunity to stand one day behind a podium or a pulpit and teach a class, preach a message? There aren't only a few people who've got the corner on this, folks. God's got the corner on it. Could he call you to serve in a much deeper and broader way than what's happening right now? I believe that to be true. Caleb is a powerful example of the New Testament believer. Luke 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Again, I mentioned, we don't read anything about Caleb until chapter 14. We know Caleb's there. He's been faithful. Faithful in that which is least. He's not a Joshua. He's a Caleb. We need more Calebs, just as we need more Joshuas. And we do need Moses. But God wants you. God wants us to be committed men and women of God who refuse to look at the circumstances and will look to God by faith, saying, God, if you're in this, we're right behind you. We are pressing forward. We're not lagging behind. We're not sitting there being critical. We're not doubting. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not wealthy, faithful. Not a scholar, faithful. The steward idea here is someone who has been entrusted to take care of something for someone else. Oftentimes, the word steward is used in reference to finances. Why is that? Because what you and I have been given by way of our finances belongs to God, Christian. We're stewards. We've been entrusted with it. As little or as much as you have is because of God. And He is wanting you and me to use that for Him. To budget it for Him. To utilize it with Him in view. That's one compartment. Our time. He's only given us so much time, and He knows when it started. And He knows when it's going to end. I've often thought, this might be scary for my wife, but I often thought it would be neat if you die the day you were born. Not the same day, but, you know, the day that you were born. For me, it's a couple of days. To know that, do you think my next 2 days would be lived any differently? I would think so. But why should that motivate me to live differently when I don't know when Jesus is coming again and could be right now? Caleb was not a clock watcher. I do not get the impression that he was looking at time. Again, he was looking to the Lord and to the Lord's leader, which would be his friend Joshua. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. With this demeanor and the demonstration of being faithful is the heartbeat of a Christian who seeks and longs to walk with the Lord and work God's goals into his life to give God glory through his life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And I recognize I'm to get into Ephesians and only spend a short period of time is greatly problematic to me personally, because there is such richness in every statement that Paul says that it could be expounded upon for many, many more minutes, but I'm going to resist that temptation this morning. Ephesians 1:3, after Paul gets done sharing the introduction and as to why he is an apostle of Jesus Christ and the blessings that he's enjoyed by way of his own personal salvation and the salvation that these believers of this church has, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He has in the past? Sure. How about now? In the present? Yes. How about later in the future? Yes. This tense here is speaking to the point of the inheritance that we Christians have in Christ happened at one moment, started, and it continues. Have you seen the blessing of God yesterday? Had you experienced any blessings from God as by way of your inheritance in Christ because of being saved? Have you experienced, sensed, identified that? It's not just future. Again, we Christians have a tendency of looking beyond the now and just, "Lord, get me out of here. If it gets any worse, then what?" Wait a second. I thought every day was to be enjoyed as a blessing and a gift from God. Now I realize I'm not standing up here with my body racked with pain from head to toe. I can appreciate the idea that for those of you that are dealing with arthritis and those kinds of things, fibromyalgia, and the constant pain and the wear down and the beat down that your body takes. It's a much greater step of faith for you to say, "I'm going to rejoice and be a joyous believer today in spite of how I feel." But when we turn our ears, our eyes, and our hearts onto the eternal, we have an inheritance that we're already collecting on. We should be rejoicing in that. It's not just tomorrow. It's not just down the road. It's right now. And yes, the best is yet to come. That's what Paul's identifying here in part in Ephesians 1:3. We have the appraisal of the findings in Joshua 14, verses 10 through 12. God kept Caleb alive to see all of this great victory. God strengthened him in verse number 11. As yet, I was going to ask for a raise of hands, but I won't today, of how many of you above 80 feel like you're as strong this day as you were in the day in which you were 40. But I think I know the answer. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. I'm not looking just to go in and do the fight. I'm looking to go through the fight, get the victory, and come out the other side. That's faith. We can tackle whatever God calls us to do as a ministry. We should not just look around and go, well, I don't think we can do all that. God wants us to do something. He'll make a way. I had a discussion not too long ago. Well, if we have this ministry, where are we going to put everybody? And my thought immediately was, who's all these everybodies? Look at where we are right now. And I praise God for where we are right now and for who you are and for your involvement and your presence. Sometimes we get scared from following the Lord by faith because we start trying to measure it out in the flesh. What happens if teenagers start coming to our church? Where will they go? And we get junior age kids coming to the church. We have no room. We got all the room we need. We just have to ask God for it. Show us where. Show us how. And if it's more than what we have right now, provide it as we go. But don't let these things keep us from trusting the Lord. It's a synonym for faith. Believing that if He does it, He allows it, He opens, He brings, He will provide. He is and can only be faithful. If He was anything less than faithful, He is not God. He kept Caleb alive. He gave him great strength to gain his part of the inheritance. God's kept all of us alive to this point. You realize that? Here we are. We're still alive. Are you planning, like Caleb, to continue living and giving yourself to serving the Lord and being faithful to Him? Are you planning to be committed, even with wavering strength, to move forward, to have the eyes of faith saying, God, you can accomplish this even when I'm weak, even when I'm incapable. I know you can do this. I know that you can accomplish this. And whether I'm in the middle of it or not, you can do great things. I do want to read this. I'm going to have to stop here on this. But this was written many, many, many years ago. I heard this as a young boy growing up in an old country church. And here's the words. I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He laughed so hard at my unbended knee. No longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry, I want that mountain. It belongs to me. There was a giant of laziness who said I wouldn't go, and witness for the one who set me free. I'll come from out the wilderness, I'll witness now I know, I want that mountain, it belongs to me. One faithless giant upon the crest of Hebron's lofty height has vowed that he's the one to make me flee. I'll climb from out the wilderness and trust Jehovah's might. I want that mountain. It belongs to me. Let every giant of distress and unbelief and sin get ready now to vacate, for you see. I've come from out the wilderness. I know I'm going to win. I want that mountain. It belongs to me. I want that mountain. I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. I want that mountain. I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. Caleb knew what his inheritance was. The sad commentary on modern day Christianity is so many don't know what their inheritance includes. Yes, we talk about the grandeur of redemption, the wonder of forgiveness, every stinking, rotten sin that we've ever thought, said, or committed. Every lust, every private lust and desire, every unsacred word, he's forgiven. But what about the rest of the inheritance? What about the words to the great doxology, praising God from whom all blessings flow, praising him, all creatures here below? How does that happen? Walking by faith and seeing the possibility of what God desires to do in your lives individually, in our life collectively as a ministry. But it doesn't happen with this book shut. It doesn't happen when our lips of prayer are silenced. It doesn't happen when our witness for Jesus Christ is closeted like a winter coat on a summer day. Go. Give. Declare. Take the time to consider Caleb's example. He was patient, but he wasn't just sitting back. He was passionate, but he was performing. He was participating. He wasn't selfish. All the while, he's seeking for God to be glorified and then to be prepared. Are you preparing as if God's going to come and sit next to you and say, I've got something special I want you to do for me? Are you ready to do that? Again, simple stuff. The book is where the faith grows. Prayer is the avenue by which that faith flows. Praying about things that seem to be impossible, God desires and is able to do those very same things for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us today through the life of Caleb. While the rest of the tribes are rejoicing in their land, Caleb's ready to seek for the land that was promised for him. And we didn't even get to the point of where he enters in and begins that great opportunity. But we know, Lord, that you're the victor. Our victory is through you. You're the captain of our faith. Help us to seek you. Help us to long for time in your word and then to indulge in it. Help us to come out looking with eyes of faith of what great things you could do and may desire to do to benefit us, but to ultimately for us to bring you the glory, to speak much of you, and to use those opportunities to taking the message of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to many other people, and perhaps for some, to many other lands. We pray that you would help us today, Lord, as a people who make a profession of faith and believing in Jesus Christ. Help us to tenderly seek your mind with regard to faith living and faith walking. Perhaps there's someone here today who does not know you with confidence as to whether or not you recognize a relationship with them. There is no certainty of heaven if their life were to end this week. I pray, Father, that you would bring them under conviction as we sing our closing hymn. May they move to learn how they can know that Jesus can be their Savior. We pray this.